So what is the gospel? It's the good news of what God has done. Men and women are reconciled to God in justification. Men and women are transformed by the new birth, which is secured by Christ being lifted up on a pole. And the Spirit is poured out upon us so that we are renewed and transformed from within. Salvation involves our being reconciled to God, receiving a new status before God. It involves being transformed so that we don't do the things we used to do.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study in the book of Romans. This message from Dr. D.A. Carson will take us to a passage that I believe unpacks what I would consider to be the heart of the gospel. Stay tuned for that message, but first, we're going to be talking with friend of the ministry, Jared Wilson, about his latest book called Friendship with the Friend of Sinners. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. You've probably heard the phrase that our faith as Christians is more about a relationship than a religion. I've always struggled with that phrase because there's always determined on whether or not you what outcome you want with that statement, whether you want to push away from all of the religious structure that is necessary, personal devotion, spiritual disciplines, that can be tragic. But there's also this part of me that always is reminded of just how important it is to maintain that relationship component with Christ and not just put it all into theology and doctrine and Bible studies where we lose that we are actually and joint heirs with Christ. We lose that gospel component. That's why I'm really excited to be joined today by someone I consider a friend, Jared Wilson, as he has written a new book called Friendship with the Friend of Sinners, The Remarkable Possibility of Closeness with Christ. Jared, it is a privilege to have you back on the broadcast. It's always a refreshing voice to be sharing the gospel and encouraging our listeners. Thank you for this new book, and thank you for the taking of the time to talk with us today and being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Yeah, it's my privilege to be with you, brother. Thanks, Adam. Thanks for having me.
Now, one of the things that we try to emphasize a lot here in our ministry and the programming is not to just talk about the gospel as though it's the thing that we put on a shelf and we admire it, but to actually articulate the gospel. I think this is a great place to do that, because what is it in this component that actually makes Jesus the friend of sinners? What makes us able to be friends with the friends of sinner?
Yeah, well, it's Jesus who enables us to be friends with Jesus. His substitution in our place, beginning with a righteous, obedient life, that he lived the life that we should have lived or should live, but couldn't. He lived a perfectly obedient life, tempted as we are, the Bible says, and yet without sin. And then all the way to taking our place on the cross, that he would die as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He took our death, the wrath that we should have received from God for our sin. He takes and satisfies the justice of God in paying the penalty, but also setting captives free in that death. And then, of course, the Bible talks about his resurrection as a first fruits. In a way, his resurrection is substitutionary as well. We're going to enjoy a future resurrection because of his resurrection. He dies in our place, and he rises in our place to give us the gift of eternal life, so that his resurrection will become our resurrection in the age to come as well. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is essentially that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And you and I could say a whole lot more about the gospel, but we couldn't say any less and it actually be the good news. He died for our sins and he rose again to give us the gift of eternal life.
Mm. I think that's what's significant about this, is that it's not simply that we're saved back to, all right, we're now acceptable to God, but what we're actually being brought into is into the family of God. We're actually being brought into a relationship with God. That is an additional step in this, and an understanding that we're not just, all right, your sins are forgiven, you're okay now, but that we're actually welcomed into the family of God. That is, I think that's the component that you're writing about, and that's also so mind-boggling.
Yeah, I mean, that's really, yeah, brother, thank you. That's like the heartbeat of the book, is we are not saved into a relationship of toleration, right? He's not keeping us at arm's length. okay, I've got you in, now you stay in. You know, Paul in Galatians talks about having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
And for a long time, I would have said in some way with my life, yes, I believe it was Christ's, you know, gospel that got me in, but I'm staying in based on the things that I can do for God. Every day I'm trying to earn his approval. He's, you know, I wake up and he's basically asking me to impress him. And so, you know, all right, let's see what you got. And that's not the picture we receive of inclusion by the blood of Christ at all. In fact, when he brings us in, he is clothing us in his righteousness. We are joint heirs with the Son. And I think this is getting at even what Jesus is referring to in John 15, 15. I don't call you servants, I call you friends. We are indeed servants of God. Paul and the apostles, you know, speak about being bond servants or even slaves to Christ. He is our master. We do obey him, or we ought to obey him. We submit to him. And yet the disposition that he has toward us is not one of employer to employee or master to slave. His disposition is as an older brother. His disposition is as a friend. I find that so helpful and so comforting to know that the God, the holy God of the universe, the only one who has the absolute right to condemn me, is the only one that I can actually be my real self. I can actually even bring my sins to him. And as soon as I confess, it's like they have evaporated in the light of his grace. That's the kind of relationship we have, one where he lavishes his affection on us.
We've been talking with Jared Wilson. His book is called Friendship with the Friend of Sinners, the remarkable possibility of closeness with Christ. And having read many of your books, Jared, I have to tell you that maybe it's just in the time and the place I've been and the conversations I've had, but this one really struck me. It really struck where I'm at, as well as where many of the people that I'm ministering to and the people that are writing in. So I know that this is a book that is timely and Spirit-led. So thank you again for this, for our conversation, and for your friendship, and for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Thank you, brother. Thanks for the opportunity.
If you'd like to find out more information about Jared Wilson and his book, you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. And because you're just listening to a short segment from our weekend broadcast, you're missing out on it in a whole interview in its entirety, where we delve into greater detail. All of that can be heard over on our website, again, at songtime.com. In fact, you can watch my interview with Jared on YouTube. So be sure to check it out, follow us, and share it with others. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and this week, we're talking about what I would consider to be the very heart of the gospel. This passage in Romans 3, 21 through 26, unpacks the implications of what is taking place when Jesus died for our sins. I think it's easy for us to understand that. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and then he rose from the dead. But what was actually taking place in that encounter? What was Jesus doing? Why did he have to die for our sins? A lot of these questions are raised and they're answered in this short paragraph by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Here we turn now to a message from one of my favorite Bible teachers, Dr. D.A. Carson, as he unpacks what I would consider to be the heart of the gospel.
You cannot truly understand the gospel, the good news, until you can understand what the good news is addressing. And what it meets is first and foremost our alienation against God, our lostness, our standing under his condemnation. We must be reconciled to him. And in being reconciled to him, we discover that we are reconciled to one another as well. So what Paul does is talk about what God has provided in Christ. If you read through these verses quickly, you stumble across the word righteousness again and again and again. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Verse 2, this righteousness is given through faith, and so on. It shows up four times. A lot of this is talking about how someone can be just before God, reconciled to Him, accepted before God as someone who actually is righteous, just. How does that come about? That it's presupposed from all the talk about the dirt and the alienation and the idolatry and the sin that what we really have to deal with is how we can be just before God. That's what we need. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now, the point is that under the Old Testament, under the law, God displays His righteousness primarily amongst those of the Old Covenant, namely the Israelites. But now, God shows His righteousness to all human beings without racial distinction. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And if somebody then says, but you know, I don't think I'm good enough, my response is, you're far, far worse than you think. But it's not designed for good people. It's designed for lost people, for people who are already under the curse. So, we're told, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Christians are redeemed people. We've been set free from slavery to sin, set free from its curse, its guilt, set free from the wrath of God. We are redeemed people because we have been transferred to another owner. We have become slaves to Jesus Christ. Now, that's the way salvation is first of all mentioned by the apostle here. He says, we are all justified freely by His grace. That is, this word justified is the same root as righteousness. We are declared righteous freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That is, somehow we have been declared righteous before God. We have been justified, declared righteous before God by this act by which we are no longer slaves to sin and guilt and to the devil himself, but we have been set free so that we're now Christ slaves. We're redeemed creatures. And this sheerly out of God's grace, not because we bought ourselves. A slave can't buy himself. He doesn't own anything. A slave, by definition, all that he has is the asset of the slave master. How can a slave ever redeem himself? It can't be done. So in fact, we have been redeemed by grace. We've been set free by grace. And this is the basis on which we have been justified, declared righteous before this God who, for the last 2.5 chapters, has declared us guilty. Now, it still hasn't explained how this has taken place, but that's the frame of reference that Paul is using as he describes this scene. Let me read it again. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The redemption, that act of Christ Jesus, by which we were bought back and freed from all of the effects of sin's captivity. How does this come about? 25a tells us. God presented Christ as a propitiation through the shedding of His blood. Propitiation is that sacrificial act by which God becomes propitious, that is, favorable. So in propitiation, the object of the act is God, or in the pagan world, the pagan gods. So supposing you want to make a sea voyage across the Mediterranean to Tarshish, modern Spain, then what you want, of course, is for the great god of the sea, Neptune, to be on side. So you would offer a sacrifice in a Neptune temple to make Neptune propitious. That is, to make Neptune favorable. I, the worshiper, offer the propitiating sacrifice to make the god propitious so that I can have a safe sea voyage. But this text says that God presented Christ as the propitiation. If God is the one that's offering the propitiating sacrifice in order to propitiate God, that's not even coherent. Did you know? If you have us offering the sacrifice to make God favorable, okay, you can at least understand it, but if God is offering the sacrifice to make God favorable, where's the sense in that? Don't you understand? That is the gospel. Because God stands over against us in wrath because of our sin and our guilt. 2.5 chapters to establish that point. But God stands over against us in love because He's that kind of God. What sense does that make? And that brings us to the last point. Pick up halfway through verse 25. God did this, that is, by presenting Christ as this sacrifice of atonement, as this propitiation through the shedding of His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So what is the gospel? It's the good news of what God has done. And that can be measured along several different axes. One of those axes is men and women are reconciled to God in justification, received by faith on the basis of the cross work of Christ. Another one of those axes is men and women are transformed by the new birth, which is secured by Christ being lifted up on a pole. And the Spirit is poured out upon us so that we are renewed and transformed from within. Salvation involves our being reconciled to God, receiving a new status before God. It involves being transformed so that we don't do the things we used to do. One of my favorite quotations in this regard, I end with this, is from John Newton. I am not what I want to be. I am not what one day I will be, but I am not what I was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's how Christians continue to walk in humility, looking at the changes that God has made, deeply ashamed of the things that still need changing as we press on for the final transformation still to come.
Last weekend, we were looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which I described as being this sort of thesis statement to the book of Romans. These two verses describe the impact of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. That phrase, that describes the power of the gospel. And then he begins over the course of this whole letter to break down what that gospel does and what it accomplishes. And in this passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, we get his laying out of where he's going to go in explaining how the gospel is so effective at transforming our lives. So you see, the real nature of it is that you and I have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. We all seek our own desires, and that's why we need to repent, because we're in rebellion against God. But God loved us so much, instead of punishing us, even though he is holy and righteous, completely set apart from us, instead of coming down and dropping the hammer on us, he provided for us a means of salvation. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to come and live a life, the life that we were meant to live, a life of obedience and sinlessness. All the things that he did were right and justified before God. But Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sins. And in doing so, he bore the punishment for your sins. He became the substitutionary atonement. He became the propitiation for our sins. And in that process, he became the one who bore our wrath, the wrath that you deserved. And he transferred to us the righteousness that was on his account so that we could be able to stand before God as innocent, declared righteous, even though we are completely all unrighteous. We all fell short. Jesus did not. And in this narrative, we have the explanation of why God is able to accomplish this. He's able to remain holy because he cannot be tainted by sin. He cannot be compromised into declaring somebody innocent who is actually guilty. But he punished his son in our place so that he might be just and the one who is able to justify the unrighteous. So his wrath is still satisfied, his character is unblemished, his holiness is unaffected, and yet he is able to transfer that righteousness that Christ embodies to you and my account. That is the glory of the gospel. I just love this passage, Romans 3, 21 through 26, because it gives such clarity to what is actually taking place on the cross. Yes, it's important for us to preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead according to the scriptures, but we also need to understand more so what was actually taking place as Jesus fulfills the plan of God, the perfect plan of God, so that you could be saved. I hope that this encourages you, and I hope it inspires you to get into Romans chapter 3, to read it for yourself, to be inspired by it, and to dwell with the magnitude of wisdom of God that he would be able to save sinners like you and me. If we've been able to encourage you, we would love to hear from you. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. And on behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse. It's Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.